heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just mentioned this on my Bible Answer Man Facebook page. Bill Nye, the anti-science guy, has raised his anti-science rhetoric to a new decibel level. He's now suggesting that people like Kathy and I, living in the developed world, should be penalized for having extra kids. Why? Because in his benighted view, we are woeful contributors to climate change. Of course, nothing original there. Celebrated Baptist pastor Oliver Buzz Thomas pontificates having more than two, as in more than two children. Golly, I'm thinking about China right now. Is downright, his word, sinful. In truth, whether one has two or 12, as in our case, is far less important than whether our children grow up to be selfless producers or merely selfish consumers. I've written about that in a number of different places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. You can find that on the web at equip.org. Also want to mention that it won't be long before I'm going to go from the studio into the study. Lord willing, I'm going to start some podcasts where I just bare my soul on a lot of different issues. I think you'll be very interested in it. All of that's going to be coming up in the near future. We'll be talking about it on the web at equip.org. And also do remember that you can contact me via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. I'll be taking your calls in just a few moments. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. I want to mention just a few things before we go to our callers. Again, the number, 888-ASK-HANK. The first of which is that many are, by God's grace, joining CRI's support team. So today I personalized copies of the Complete Bible Answer Book and other books that I've written to people like Deanna in Issaquah, Washington, who is giving $10 a month, and David in Westlake, Michigan, who's giving $25 a month, and Mary in Glenshaw, Pennsylvania, $50 a month, and Amber in Nebraska, $50 a month. Mary in Kansas, $20 a month. Lori in Kansas, $50 a month. And the list goes on. My apologies for excluding, in the sake of, or in the interest of time, many of those who are joining CRI's monthly support team. And when you do, of course, what I do is I sit in my office and I personalize copies to you, a family member or a friend, copies of any one of my books. You can, again, check all this out on the web at equip.org. I want to start the program with something, and then again, we'll go right to your calls, 888-ASK-HANK, and that has to do with salvation. I've been asked a lot with respect to works and faith. How are we supposed to view this? I talked about the Eastern Orthodox tradition. They don't see a dichotomy between faith and works. But I thought it might be important for me to go back to what the Bible says, particularly to what James says when he teaches that we are saved not by works, but by the kind of faith that produces good works. You remember his infamous words. I mean, they're words that some have taken to be very, very bad words. Some have called this an epistle of straw because of these words. But James says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Of course, the answer is an emphatic no, because as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, you might think that these are my words. No, these are simply the reiteration of the words of James. I think it's verse 26. And then when he says that a person is not justified by faith alone, what he's meaning to communicate is that a person is not justified by mental assent alone. And therefore, he says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Well, good for you. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. In other words, what James is saying here is that demons believe in the sense of giving mental assent to the fact that there is only one true God, and all the while they fail to place their hope and trust in Him. To cash that out a little bit, remember that true saving faith is not only having knowledge or agreeing that the knowledge that you have is correct, but it is trusting in Jesus Christ alone, becoming an active participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And while James said that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone, and then you read Paul saying that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law, you don't have to for a moment think that their words are in some kind of conflict. These words are in complete harmony. James was countering the false assertion that a said faith is a substitute. He's countering this false assertion, and I want to make real emphasis on that word false. That's the operative word. He's countering the false assertion that a said faith is a substitute for a saving faith. And while Paul was countering, on the other hand, the equally fallacious notion that salvation can be earned by observing the law. And remember, even the Reformers used to say that justification is not by faith alone. They said that justification is by faith alone, but not by the kind of faith that is alone. That little mantra sometimes gets mixed up in my mind. But again, the Reformers used to say faith justification is by faith alone, but again, not by the kind of faith that is alone. There's a whole lot more that could be said. When we talk about sola fide as a technical theological term, it assumes a whole litany of concepts, kind of like the Trinity. So we don't want to speak in a way that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. We want to speak in a way that's thoroughly biblical, test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. A couple of other things, and then we'll go right to our calls, I promise. My book, Muslim, it is going to be out sooner than you think, October 10th, but you can put in a pre-order right now, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. And for your gift to the ministry, you can receive an autographed copy. For your gift of $50 or more, you can receive two autographed copies and some bonus material, and for $100 or more, two personalized copies with 1 hour bonus audio material. Again, check it out on the web at equip.org. If you haven't downloaded CRI's Equip app, do that right away so you can listen to the broadcast on your smartphone. And do remember that there are a lot of ways in which you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Let's go to the phone lines. Ken first in Freeport, Illinois, listening on Sirius XM 131.
Hank.
Hi.
Hi. Before I ask my question, this fake controversy about you going to the Eastern Orthodox Church. Some people, for whatever reason, think that religious belief is a zero-sum game. If one person believes one way, then everybody else is wrong. But as you have said so many times, that they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. And I guess I question the veracity of some people when they're criticizing you for doing what you did. It's no different than if the denomination that I'm serving in, if I decided that, I'm going to go somewhere else. It's not that they were wrong. It's just that I felt better serving somewhere else than when I serve now. So I just want you to know that people that are criticizing you or even judging you, they better take a good look at themselves.
Thank you, Ken.
Let me get to my question.
Sure.
In John chapter 1, beginning of verse 19, the Jews of Jerusalem sent the priests to ask John the Baptist who he was. Right away, he admitted that he wasn't the Christ. And they asked him if he was Elijah, and he said no. And then they asked him, are you the prophet? And I'm wondering, who are they talking about when they asked him if he was the prophet?
Yeah, I mean, what's great about this is that to answer a question like this, you have to read Scripture in light of Scripture. When you do that, you find out that the prophet referred to was the prophet whose coming was prophesied in Deuteronomy 18. I think it's a very fun address. It's Deuteronomy 18:18, which makes it sort of memorable. So who is this talking about? Ultimately, it's talking about Jesus, the Messiah.
Okay, but he already said that he wasn't the Christ.
Well, right, but read the context here. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but he confessed freely, I am not the Christ. They asked him, who then are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He said, no. Now, why is he saying he is not the prophet? Because the prophet is the one for whom he is the way shower. That prophet is Messiah, and John is the one showing the way or preparing the way for Messiah. And again, that answer becomes perfectly clear when you read one covenant in light of the other covenant.
Okay, I guess I'll ruminate on this a little bit more.
Well, have fun. Thanks for your call. Appreciate it.
You bet. Bye.
Bye. Let's go to Dan next. He's in Fort Myers, Florida, and he's listening on the web. Hi, Dan. Hi.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Hank, I want to tell you I got you in my prayers. I hope that your test results are positive and that God grants you many, many years and that he blesses you and your family and your ministry and your walk in the Holy Faith. I have a question, Hank, regarding how Christ has fulfilled the law. I kind of heard mixed things. You know, sometimes I've heard people think that say or insinuate that means the Ten Commandments don't apply to us because Christ fulfilled the law. So I don't know, what exactly that means. Maybe you can help me clarify.
Yeah, sure. And remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount saying, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets until heaven and earth disappear. Not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So let's talk about law. There are a number of different uses of law in Scripture. One of those is to maintain order in society. That obviously is not abolished. Another is to reveal sin. So in that sense, the law becomes the schoolmaster that drives us to Christ. But a third has to do with the civil aspect. The civil aspect of the law is largely a function of a theocracy. And for that reason, the civil and ceremonial laws do not apply to us today. They have been fulfilled in Christ. In a way, we could use the word I used earlier. They're way showers to Messiah the Christ, and they are ultimately resolved in Christ, and therefore to go back to types and shadows or aspects of the law that are fulfilled in Christ is, as Hebrews says, tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
Modern board and card games offer a means for social interaction as well as creative and ethical decision making. But Christians should not participate in activities closely mimicking forbidden and evil behavior. How can Christians determine which board games are suitable for them and their family? Read The Ethics of Modern Board and Card Games by Richard J. Poupard in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Parents want their children to know what they believe and why they believe it, and to love the right things in the right way. But it's not easy to retain the attention span of children for a lecture in apologetics. Three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it. Other topics include how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, C.S. Lewis, Defender of the Faith, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. C.S. Lewis was the greatest apologist of the 20th century, and he continues to serve as a practical role model today for winsome Christian apologetics. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal perceptively identifies several lessons we can learn from observing Lewis's approach. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. To receive your copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Daniel next in Lexington, Kentucky, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, Hank. I just want to say thanks for your public conversion of churches, because that's the reason I started listening to you, and I've been blessed every day since.
Oh, thank you.
My question is, Genesis 9, the first couple verses, where God's making the new covenant with Noah, specifically verse 3, he says that every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, just as I gave you green plants. What's your take on those first couple verses?
Yeah, and then I think that passage goes on to say, now I give you everything, as though this is the first time. I don't think that's what we should read into the passage. I think that would be reading the passage in a wooden literalistic sense. And the reason I say that, and this is not original with me, if you look at the placing of this passage, it's already way down in Genesis chapter 9. And when you recognize that, you also recognize that prior to this, you have animals killed for sacrificial purposes, all the way back to, I think, Genesis chapter 3. You have the provision of animal skins for Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 4. And then think about the sacrifice that Abel made. He made a sacrifice of animals. And that was very pleasing to the Lord. So it has been well argued that what's going on when you get to Genesis chapter 9 is actually authorizing the eating of all kinds of meats, and in this way removing the prohibition against the eating of unclean animals that had been instituted for Noah's family within special circumstances in the epic of the ark, the epic of the flood. So again, this is not original with me, but I think that's kind of how I would argue it as well.
Awesome. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines, Lawrence in Austin, Texas. Sirius XM 131. Hi, Lawrence.
Hey.
Hi.
How you doing, man? My name is Lawrence Morgan, and I just want to let you know, man, I really appreciate you, man. It's just like anytime I hear God talk, it's only a certain select people that I can have his voice, and that's you. And I, man, I pray that so much beauty happens and molding and transformation in your life, man. I'm so glad. But the question that I had was, I attend a non-denominational church,
yes.
Church of Christ, and out here in Austin, Texas.
Yeah.
And they do not play instruments or any type of secular music that is gospel. And I wanted to see what were your views on that.
Yeah, I think that's fine as a tradition, but I certainly wouldn't want to impose that tradition on anyone. And if you look at many people within the Church of Christ, which is not monolithic, it's multifaceted. So you have people on one side of the spectrum that are very, very orthodox with a small O, and people on the other side of the spectrum that are downright cultic. But as far as a tradition is concerned, I have no problem with it. However, If you look at this from a biblical standpoint, the ancient Israelites were very musical and employed both vocal and instrumental music in their worship of God. And you can see that in a lot of different psalms. One of the guys that has really blessed my life with respect to not just truth, but with respect to life, a friend named Elijah, loves this psalm. And I think this psalm is appropriate. Oftentimes he even sings this song to me. But Psalm 150 says, "Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with the trombone and with dancing. Praise him with strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Or you can look at one psalm prior to that, I believe it is, where David says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, his voice in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and harp." So, yeah, I think biblically, music is a wonderful thing. It can be employed in worship, but then again, there are a lot of traditions that don't employ music. As long as it's a tradition and not an essential for them, I don't have a great deal of problem with it. I prefer the music myself. It is wonderful. I love chanting, by the way, the chanting of the Bible. Reason is that I end up having those scriptures going round and round in my head as I approach the new week. You there?
I really appreciate this. Hank, man, I really do appreciate this.
You got it, man.
I've been wrestling with this for a long time, man.
Well, hopefully that helps, and I deeply appreciate your encouragement and your call. Thank you.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Hank. Hope you have a blessed day, man.
Thanks. You too. Reginald, my brother's Reginald. He's in Ohio listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Reginald.
Hi, Pastor Hank. I got an interesting question that I don't quite understand that I've been wanting to ask you. And that there is Enoch, which I just don't understand how Enoch being mentioned in the Bible as little as he is. And my understanding that God is sovereign, can one live such as Enoch lived today, that God will look at them to where they will not see death? And with Moses, and with John the Baptist, he spoke of John the Baptist that there would never be one such as him, and that he highly exalted. So God being God, and John the Baptist seeing death the way that he seen it, and Enoch seeing no death. I don't could one live such as Enoch? And I'll listen to your answer.
You got it, Reginald. Thank you so much for your call. Let me say this. It is true that Enoch lived 365 years. He walked with God, and that he was no more, because God took him away. But this is not to say that Enoch did not die like John the Baptist died. All of us die, and we should very much hope that we die in a biblical sense. And what I mean by that is that when we die, we will be transformed, which is to say, the hope of the Christian, and so many people say this to me, in Orthodox circles, they say, "Christ is risen," and my response is, "Yes, he is risen indeed." Why do people that follow early church theology say that? Why are they so enamored with that? Well, because Christ is risen, and because he is risen, we know that there are no such thing as dead saints. When you die, you're absent from the body, but you're very aware in the presence of the Lord. But Enoch, John the Baptist, you and I all look forward to something that is grand and glorious. What is that? well, we're going to be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So this earthly tent is going to be changed. Not only that, but we will have, through a process of theosis, become more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And through that, we will recognize the benefits of having been created in the Imago Dei, in the image and likeness of God. So you and I look forward to the time that we are resurrected. My presbyter said to me the other day, when I was going through some difficult physical problems and having to have some surgery, yesterday was the day, and he said to me, you know, Hank, this world has its good points. And I just love the way he talks. He's just one of the great people I've ever met. But this world has its good points. But what he was saying to me is, look, whether we live 80 years or 70 years or 100 years, we're looking forward to something that is far more great, grand, and glorious. The other thing I would say in this regard is that if you look at Scripture, Scripture tells us quite emphatically when you get to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 90, what you read there is that the length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have a certain amount of strength. The psalmist says their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. And how true that is. I have this sort of, I guess, morbid obsession of looking at the obituaries every day. And the reason I do that, I guess it's not being morbid as much as, it is a reminder of how short life is and how necessary it is to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? He said, there's only one foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ. But on that foundation, you can build. In fact, you must build as an active participant in the kingdom. You can build with gold and silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And the day of the Lord is going to reveal the kind of materials that you used. If you are using inferior materials, well, they'll be burned up. You will be saved, but as one escaping through the flames. So I've said this consistently. What we do now, well, it matters for all eternity. We're going to be back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Appreciate your calls and your encouragement. The number of Facebook encouragements, Twitter encouragements, just digital media in general, is just blowing my mind. I'm the same person I've always been. My writings are still the same. I'm not going and changing my writings. But I'll tell you what, I am having a love affair with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, something experiential, something that's been growing for a long time. I'm going to be writing about that in a book. In fact, I am writing about that in a book called Truth Matters, Life Matters More, Discovering the Authentic Christian Life. We're going to be back in just a few moments with more of your calls, as well as the quote of the day. This is an absolutely incredible quote. You don't want to miss it.
Most of us Westerners do not even think about a cow or chicken being slaughtered as we eat a steak or a chicken sandwich. Taking the life of an animal can be unsettling, and in response, various religions idealize a vegetarian diet. To support their view, some claim that certain texts from the Old Testament, especially Isaiah, support this vision. Well, does Isaiah idealize vegetarianism? Professor Andrew T. Abernathy answers that question in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. C.S. Lewis was the greatest apologist of the 20th century, and he continues to serve as a practical role model today for winsome Christian apologetics. Donald T. Williams perceptively identifies several lessons we can learn from observing Lewis's approach. Other topics include the abolition of man today, three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it, how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Beware of false knowledge, said George Bernard Shaw. It is more dangerous than ignorance. In our increasingly secular and politically correct society, where fake knowledge has had a long-running start on fake news, the value we should place on knowing and speaking truth in love has never been greater. To equip you to know, feel, and speak truth in love, the current issue of the Christian Research Journal features a fresh look at the work of C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest Christian thinkers of the 20th century. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the calls in just a few moments. 888-ASK-HANK. But first, the quote of the day. It is by Russell Moore. He is president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, the nation's largest Protestant denomination. I love this quote. This is what Moore says. The body of Christ is wide and broad and deep. And each tradition brings with it some aspects that bless the others, as well as blessing the wider world, even when we disagree with much else. Says Moore, I'm not a Roman Catholic, but I wouldn't want for a moment to be without Augustine's City of God, or the apologetics of Thomas Aquinas, or, for that matter, G.K. Chesterton. I'm not Eastern Orthodox, but my life every day is shaped by the Nicene Creed, by the teachings of Athanasius and Irenaeus. I'm not Anglican, but I would be impoverished without the Book of Common Prayer and the writings of C.S. Lewis. I'm not a Lutheran or a Presbyterian, but Martin Luther and John Calvin speak to us all, not just to those who agree with them right down to the details. The Pentecostals are teaching us all at the moment about serving the poor, about holding on to a supernatural religion, about being a truly global church. And the list goes on and on. Again, the quote of the day, Russell Moore, president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. Let's go back to our phone callers. Next up, Ron in Victoria, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Ron.
Hi. I have a question. I'm reading in Genesis about Creation Week and how God said, let there be light, and he created the whole world, the whole universe, and everything in it. And then on the sixth day, he created Adam and then Eve, and he put them both into the Garden of Eden, where they encountered the snake, which was Satan. I guess my question is this. During Creation Week, when was Satan created?
Well, remember that God created Satan, and we know that it was prior to the fall of Adam and Eve, because Satan obviously tempted Adam and Eve. Exactly when God created Satan, we do not know. We do know that he created not only Satan, but he created the angels in general. When I say he created Satan, I mean that takes a little explaining, because God created angels. Satan is a fallen angel. And it's also, I think, very noteworthy to point out that Satan is described in a lot of ways in Scripture. He's described as a snake, yes. He's also described, think about this, he's also described in mythological terms. He's described not only as an ancient serpent, but he's described as a dragon. Well, dragons are the stuff of mythology. They're not the stuff of theology. And the point here is simply to say that God created a very beautiful being, that being being beautiful but yet non-physical. And God allowed that being to have the same volition that you and I have. We can choose to serve and love God, or we can serve to rebel against God. And if we don't have that volition, love becomes absolutely meaningless. Because if you don't have will, if you don't have choice, then you don't have real love. So Satan was created prior to the fall of Adam and Eve. We don't know exactly when. We do know that he was created along with the angels, and a third of them fell and followed Satan in a tyrannical death march away from the very thing he was created for, and that is the worship of God. And that's what all of us are created for, the worship of God. We are created in the Imago Dei, as I said earlier on in the broadcast, and we're created for fellowship within the Trinity.
Okay, so were the angels created then during Creation Week or prior to that?
But again, we don't know when they were created. We know that they were created prior to the time that Adam and Eve were created.
All right. Thanks very much, Hank.
You got it. And I think it's very interesting to note Job, because he uses language here that I think is spectacular. He uses a literary progression. So if you read Job, and I do. Yeah, it really resonates with me. But after 30 plus chapters of rambling human speculation, what do you get to? You get God answering Job out of the storm. And in essence, God asked Job if he would like to try his hand at running the universe for a little while. The language is just absolutely delicious. God says, who fathers the drops of dew? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens? Do you give the horse his strength? Does the eagle soar at your command? Consider Behemoth, who ranks first among the works of God, or the sea dragon. Can you pull in Leviathan with a fish hook? Well, what's going on here? It's what I talked about earlier. You have a literary progression that is moving from creation to creatures to the cherub who was once ranked first in the very order of creation. So to Job, the primal monster of the land, in similar fashion to the primal monster of the sea, was indomitable. But to Jehovah, Behemoth and Leviathan were mere pets on a divine leash. So here again, you have the literary progression of the Bible. The monster is vanquished. And Isaiah says this. He says, Leviathan, the gliding serpent. He goes on to say, Leviathan, the coiling serpent, God is going to slay the monster of the sea. So again, if you interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, the literary personification of Satan becomes readily apparent. I wrote about this more in the Creation Answer book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines, Jim, Nashville, Tennessee, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jim.
Hi, how are you today?
I'm doing okay. Thank you.
Glad to see you made it through your surgery and you're back here with us. We were praying for you the whole time.
You know, it's funny. Thank you. I went right from my little biopsy to the studio. So the Lord was good, gave me enough strength. I don't know if I was coherent. I hope I was, but gave me enough strength to do the show yesterday.
Well, we're so happy you did. Well, let me get to my question, and this goes. We have a gentleman in a small group with us who he's literally just come to Christ within the past week, and he asked a question that perplexed some of us of trying to find a biblical response to his query. He said he reads that God says, "Well, go and sin no more," and he said, "But." What if you decide later in life that, I mean, you just don't agree with any of this and you just want to just do that again and not go back to where you were? He said, do you lose what God said that, I mean, you got for free?
Yeah, I think you have to think about it in a different way. And I like to point to Judas. You think about the fact that for 3 years, Judas was part of Christ's inner circle. And so if you were a spectator watching Jesus as he was conducting his earthly ministry, you'd say, wow, I want to be like Judas because Judas is close to Jesus. He is part of the inner circle of the very one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. And so from all outward appearances, Judas was a true follower of Jesus Christ. But upon closer examination, indeed, listening to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he characterized Judas as a devil. And the book of Hebrews warns us that there were Jews like Judas. These Jews tasted God's goodness and yet turned from his grace. And I think that's something that we have to keep in mind. Because true saving faith is not just knowing that Jesus is Messiah. Judas saw all the works that Jesus did. It's not even agreeing that he is Lord of the universe. Because the demons do that and they shudder. It means that you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone, that you are, and here's an operative word that I hope I get in people's memory traces, that you are an active, That's the operative word. An active participant in the kingdom of God. Otherwise, what you are is a baptized secular humanist. Someone who's made a transaction, well, why not buy the insurance policy? But really is not a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Someone who says, you know what, me and my Bible, me and my Jesus, rugged individualism, go to church from time to time to get a little fuel in my tank, to get a little consumeristic jolt. But that's not what Christians are. Genuine Christians fall in love with Jesus Christ and with the body of Christ. And then they follow Jesus Christ. They do the things that Christ would have them do. They give the cup of cold water, the piece of bread. You know, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will cry himself and not be answered. And in the process, they are fueled along the way by the graces that God in his sovereign plan has condescended to provide to people through the instrument of the church. Graces by which we do what we do, not by biological power, but by Zoe. We do it by a power that is from above. Boy, when you start to experience the transfigured Christ, you become transformed yourself. Oh, I could go on. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You know, I might mix it up tomorrow, start taking calls earlier on in the broadcast. We'll see what we come up with tomorrow. Again, the number, 888-ASK-HANK, and thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Parents want their children to know what they believe and why they believe it, and to love the right things in the right way. But it's not easy to retain the attention span of children for a lecture in apologetics. Three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it. Other topics include how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, C.S. Lewis, Defender of the Faith, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.